Read from John chapter 1. Read the first 34 verses of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And this is the record of John, which, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." They which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. That's why we read in God's holy inspired word. Attention is directed to Lord's Day 9 this morning. Lord's Day 9, which reveals to us the truth of the Scripture. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved people of God, our God is a triune God. Three divine persons united in one being, one essence. Our calling is to know that triune God. That's the great lack today, isn't it, in the church world? We should even confess that is our own lack, where we have lack, and we do. It is this: we do not know God as we ought, so that all of our lives are directed towards knowing God and growing in our knowledge of God. We seek to know that triune God so that we can love Him, and so that we can grow in our love for Him. For the reality is, to truly know God as He is inevitably to love Him. It's impossible to simply know God without loving Him. We seek to know God so that we can serve Him. If we did not know who God was and we attempted in some way to serve Him, or we knew very little of God, there's a multitude of ways in which we could serve Him wrong. We go off in one direction or another direction to serve God, but we do not understand who He is, and therefore we do not serve Him properly. We seek to know Him so that we can live with Him as covenant friends, so that we can commune with Him and fellowship with Him. We need to know God. John 17, verse 3, in fact, even tells us that to know God is to have eternal life. Shows us, doesn't it, that eternal life is not simply something that we have in heaven. Eternal life does not simply mean living in heaven, existing in that place, but eternal life is theirs already who know God, even in this life. Eternal life is ours already now as we know God. Stands to reason then too, doesn't it, that to know God more and to grow in our knowledge of God more and more is to enjoy that eternal life more and more, to experience that eternal life more and more already in this life. Calling then is to know God, and the Catechism helps us in that calling. Leads us, the Catechism does, it leads us through the main doctrines regarding God, as taught in the Apostles' Creed. Recognize that's what the Apostles' Creed is doing. It's organizing the truth about God and revealing that truth to us, setting it out before us so that we can know God. Heidelberg Catechism points out how these doctrines help us to know God person by person. Father, then Son, then Holy Spirit. That's the arrangement, as we saw last time, of the Apostles' Creed. And that order the Heidelberg Catechism follows, as it simply follows the lead of that ancient Apostles' Creed. It sets out before us who God is as Father, who God is as Son, who God is as Holy Spirit, that we may come to know our God more, to love Him better, to serve Him more fruitfully, to live with Him, and to enjoy that eternal life that He gives us. We begin now then by knowing, by growing in our knowledge of God as Father. First of all, as Father, first person of the Trinity. That will be the subject, the main central subject of Lord's Days 9 and 10. 9 that we consider this week and 10 following. Lord's Days 9 and 10 will help us to understand God as Father. So we begin this morning under the theme, Our Father, the Creator. Our Father, the Creator. First of all, an Almighty Father. Secondly, His perfect care. And thirdly, His saving Son. The world was not created, beloved, by the first person alone. We touched on that last week. Expand on that now. The world was not created by the first person alone. When we confess, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, we do not mean to confess faith only in the first person, for all three made heaven and earth. Some of the proof of Scripture for that, in addition to those points that we mentioned last time, would be John 1, verses 1 through 3, which we just read a moment ago. The beginning was the Word. Their Word means second person of the Trinity, the Son. And the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it's repeated that that Word was in the beginning, very beginning of all things. He was with God as part of the Trinity. We would understand and expect that. And then we read this. All things were made by Him. All things that were made, all things in the creation were made by Him, the second person. So that we do not miss the point, the verse goes on to say, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God the Father did not make anything, not even one thing, apart from the Son. God the Spirit was not involved in creating anything apart from the Son. For without the Son, was not anything made that was made. And even again, those opening verses of Genesis chapter 1, God said, we hear there, the Word was present in the saying, the speaking of God. And then too, the Spirit of God, we're told, moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was also then present and involved in the work of creating. But God Triune's work of creating reveals that there is a Father among them. There is a Father among the three persons. Creating the creation reveals that the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is the originator. He is the one from which others come. He begets the Son. The Son is of the Father eternally. He does not make the Son subordinate to the Father. He's co-equal with the Father. But He is, nevertheless, of the Father. So too is God the origin of the creation. Creation is of God, and God the Father as well as the triune God. But God is not, understand this, God is not the Father of the creation. Fatherhood entails a likeness. God is Spirit on the one hand. God is Spirit. And God is holiness. God is righteousness. God is loving knowledge of Himself. He is those attributes. He is His own attributes. So to be in His likeness as a son, then one must also be like God. One must be spiritual. One must be holy, righteous, and have a loving knowledge of God. Adam had that as God created him. He was created in the likeness of God. He was an earthly creature, but there was a spiritual dimension to him, unlike the rock, which is purely earthly creature, material, no spiritual aspect to that rock. But to Adam, God gave a spiritual life. And God gave to Adam a knowledge of God, a loving knowledge of God. God gave to Adam holiness, and God gave to him righteousness. Eve, the same thing. They were children of God. The angels as well. Spiritual creatures, like unto God. And having a holiness and a knowledge and a righteousness, seen even in the name of Michael the angel, who is like God. Not a question, but a statement. He is the one who is like God. Like God because He is a son of God, as were Adam and Eve. Those are His children, God's children. But not the creatures. That is, not the other creatures that God created. They are not children of God. The rocks, the trees, the oceans, the deer of the field, the bird of the sky. They are simply creatures of God. And so we confess God is the maker of heaven and earth. Not that He is the Father of heaven and earth, but He is the maker of heaven and earth. Lord's Day 9 makes that point too. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth and with all that is in them, likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence. He makes, creates, but is not the Father of the creation. So we have an earthly Father, a natural earthly Father of whom we are aware, and we have a spiritual heavenly Father. Everyone does. Every single human being has a natural earthly Father, and a spiritual Father as well. Don't misunderstand. We are not at all saying, as there are many who say today, all men are children of God. That's a very common and persistent false doctrine. All men are today, even as fallen, in the image of God. They're like God, and therefore they're all children of God, so that the whole human race is one family, spiritual family. The whole Word of God stands opposed to that. The whole Word of God says there are two spiritual families here on earth among the human race. The human race has been divided into two great spiritual families. The seed of the woman, that is, the children of God, and the seed of the serpent, that is, those who have the devil as their spiritual father. That's sharp, strong doctrine, isn't it? Imagine the world understanding and hearing that that's what we confess. Unbelievers are the devil's children. Think of the liberal politicians today and the embrace that they seem to be giving to those who hold to the Muslim religion, Islamic religion. We say those are the devil's children. It's the truth. We ought not be ashamed, hesitant to confess that. Lord Jesus Christ said that directly to the face and in the ears of those who were of that sort. John 8, verse 44, Jesus said, "Ye," speaking to them directly, "ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Ye are of your father the devil, and you bear the marks, the likeness, he goes on to say, you bear the likeness of your spiritual father. We, beloved, have God as our father. The devil is not our father, not really in any real sense. God is our father. God has eternally decreed it so. God has adopted us and gathered us unto Himself and taken us to be His own children. We are the children of God. John 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To them believed in Jesus Christ, to them God gave power to become the sons of God. That's the truth. That's the Word of God. It's not an Arminian Word of God, of course. Not saying all men are equal and then some distinguish themselves by believing, and to those that believe God rewards them by saying, now you can be sons of God. That's not the point. But don't take away from what the Word of God says here either. It is in the way of faith, it is by believing that we come to know we are the sons of God, children of God, believing in Jesus Christ, for it's only through Him that we enjoy Father's fatherhood of us and friendship of us. We enjoy that we are His children by believing in Jesus Christ. Of course, much stands behind that. God elected us unto it in eternity. God regenerated us secretly in our hearts by His power and grace. God gave us the ability of faith. God made that faith to become active so that we believe in Jesus Christ. All of that is true. Don't take away from the Word of God. By believing, you enjoy and are assured that you are the children of God. And it's by believing as well. And more you bear the image of Father. That doesn't happen instantly in its fullness. That's not even in its fullness at this moment for any one of us. That we fully bear the image of our Father, not one of us would dare boast of such a thing, would we? Certainly wasn't true when we first were regenerated, whenever that was. That in the fullness, manifestation, we reflected the image of God. In principle, absolutely, we were in the image of God. But that didn't come out and become manifest, and hasn't yet. But the more that we believe in the Word of God, the more that that Word of God enters into us and transforms us and changes us and makes us to believe, or rather to walk and to talk and to think, to behave in every respect like unto our Father. That's something we grow in throughout our life. Because God is our Father. What a privilege, what a glorious privilege that is. What a glorious privilege that is as well when we recognize that that Father who is ours, that Father whom we are becoming more like as we believe in His Son, that Father is the maker of heaven and earth. He made all of this. It's His. He created it. It didn't come about through some evolutionary process. God didn't start it out. God didn't make the raw material and then stand back and let some evolutionary processes take over. God created not simply the matter, but God created the entire creation. Speaks of that in Exodus 20 that we read every Sunday morning. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. God created every creature exactly as He would have it created, not in some embryonic form, some kind of uncrafted form that would need to evolve into the creature later on. God created every creature, all that is in them. In fact, the creeds emphasize that God created not only the things visible, but things visible as well as things invisible. God created the angels as well, invisible creatures. All things visible and invisible were made by our Father out of nothing. We can't even understand that, can we? We can't even comprehend nothingness. Try to think of it, children, this afternoon. Go home and try to think of what nothingness is. Even as you think of nothingness, there's going to be something in your mind, isn't there? At least there's going to be a darkness. There's going to be something. But there was nothing, nothing except for God and His decree, His counsel, which is a living, living aspect of His own mind, His own thinking. Out of that counsel of God, God brought forth the creation, created, made that world as we see it, visible, tangible, all of it out of nothing. And then He upholds everything and He controls everything so that everything that happens every day is all controlled by God. Lord willing, we'll speak of that more fully next time. He is this God, this great Creator, who has, out of all of His creation, chosen me together with others, but not all, to be His child. This God, this Creator, this Maker is my Father, and He cares for me as a faithful Father because He loves me, we confess. He loves me. He hasn't simply adopted me and taken me into His family as some kind of an obligation, some kind of a duty. What kind of a father is that? It's a Father who loves me, who adopted me, gathered me into His family because He loves me. That's my Father, we confess. Because He loves me, then I can be assured that everything else will fall into place. He will govern everything else, to put it better, so that I am provided for. In His love, He will provide for me. Bring to me whatever I need, whatever He has decreed that I need, and I don't know what I need. How often don't we need to be reminded of that? How often don't I need to be reminded, and you need to be reminded, that we haven't a clue, not the faintest idea of what we really need. Father knows. And what we have at this moment, whatever we're thinking of, earthly things, lack or abundance, trials or joys, whatever circumstance we are in at the present moment is exactly what Father has determined we need. And remember again, that determination is in love. In love, He gives you the situation that you find yourself in. So that, as the Catechism puts it, even all the evils of my life are turned to my advantage. And further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. Sure, I've said it before, but I love that phrase in the Catechism describing this life, this earth, as a valley of tears. What a realistic way to speak. Brushes aside all the vain nonsense of the world. Talks about life being a bowl of cherries or merrily floating down the stream, or whatever else the world uses to describe, whatever other phrases they describe to use to describe their life in this world. Nonsense. Ordinarily, the world teaches us, and we're too quick to learn, that we ought to focus upon the joys and brush aside all the negative so that we in the end can assess our life as being overall a pretty good affair, pretty happy thing. So that when someone asks us, how are you doing? The expected answer is, we're doing well, no matter what the circumstance might be. That's the world's philosophy. That's the world's nonsense. God's Word says, this life, in reality, is a valley of tears. The Word of God doesn't leave us there, of course, but says you have to start there. Or the Word of God is not of great interest to you, and the comfort of the Word of God is lost on you. Recognize that's what this life is. Yes, sure, joys, blessings, happiness in life too. But overall, how many tears, how much sadness? How much wouldn't we rather have this or that changed to meet the way we think it ought to be so that we could be happier, so we imagine? But God says, your life is a valley of tears. But I, in fatherly love, send these evils upon you, which bring out those tears, which appear in your eyes and run down your cheeks. I bring those things. And I do it in love for you. Now, with the faith that is in you, believe this. The faith that I have given to you, believe this. I turn those evils to be for your advantage. It's not simply you have some joys and you have some evils, some good things and some bad things, and you need to focus upon the good and recognize God's with you in the evil, and it's okay, but you recognize even those bad things that we would say are bad, things that bring tears. Describe it that way. Those things that bring tears, God says, I will turn them. I am turning them. I've decreed that they will serve your advantage in this life, and your eternal advantage. These hardships, these things which wring the tears out of you, I use to craft you, to form you, so that you can show forth my praise, so that you can know me, so that you can understand and know me better as your faithful, covenant, loving Father who cares for you in all things. And that is why Father reminds us, that is why too, I sent my Son. That is why He came into this valley of tears. That's why those tears were wrung out of Him. That's why He suffered. That's why He died. You see in Him, your head, the pattern that is stamped upon you and upon your life. Suffering, but suffering which works for a glorious advantage. Suffering which was eternally decreed by a heavenly Father. He sent His Son, as John said, to be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That is, He sent His Son, this Father, our Father, the triune God, sent His Son to be incarnate, to take on human flesh, to live amongst us in this world, not so that He might have an easy life, a comfortable life, a happy life, but so that He might suffer, so that He might be a sacrifice. That's what a lamb was for. That's what John meant when he spoke of a Lamb of God. A sacrifice from God. A sacrifice from God unto God on behalf of all of God's elect people. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gift that Father has given to us. Son to take our sins upon Him and to restore to us righteousness which we lost in the fall. Restore to us that image of God which we threw away and despised in Adam. He's restored us into that image of God, made us once again to be sons and daughters of the living God. the Creator, Maker of heaven and earth. That's our Savior. Full Savior, complete Savior. A sacrifice for sin, absolutely. A sacrifice for sin. So that we can be viewed by God as sinless, clothed with His righteousness, not our own. And then also a Savior, never forget, a Savior as well, restores that image of God in us. And through His truth and through His Word, causes that image to come more and more into the open, to be more and more manifest. We know, all of us know, we don't make very great progress at that in this life, do we? How little we resemble our Father is shocking. Especially when we take our resemblance of Father and compare that with all the grace and all the blessing and all the good news of the gospel that He gives to us, and how little we take hold of that, and how little we are transformed. But we are. Not through our work, through the gift of our Father, through Jesus Christ our Savior. He performs that work. He performs that saving work within us. And He'll continue to perform that till the day that He breaks open the skies and comes to receive us, to be with Himself, and there to perfect that work. So that at last, all the holy angels may look upon us and say, they look just like their Father. And they behave just like their Father, in a human way, as creatures. And yet it's clear they are His children, as are we. And forever, together, we praise and glorify our Father and our Maker. Amen. Our Father and our Creator, we thank Thee for Thy Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we are Thy children, and through whom all of our life is a blessing, is good. How great is Thy grace toward us. How small is our faith. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen in us the power of Thy Son. And strengthen within us. Bring to a glorious furtherance a work of Thy Son within us, of our looking and thinking and living like Thee, our Father. We pray this in His name alone. Amen.